With us tonight to serve us from the platform. Our brother Bertie, as you know, is from Cincinnati, and he has chosen for his discourse the topic, Scriptural Admonitions. Scriptural Admonitions, Brother Bertie.
Brother Roach. I want to testify in behalf of Sister Bertie and myself to our appreciation and thanks for the privilege of being here. We bring with us the love and greetings of the Cincinnati Ecclesia. As we carefully study our Bible, we note in the writings of the prophets and in the words of Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, the many, many expressions of God's great love and care over those whom He has chosen to be His very own. We see how carefully He directs us into the development of Christian character in order for us to grow into the spiritual image of our Master, an image that we must conform to the fullest extent of our ability. Also, as we study His Word, we note His many admonitions, which, if we heed them, these admonitions are sure to keep us safe of all danger during the outworking of His plan and purposes. We're well aware, of course, that His plan for our spiritual development does permit some trying and testing experiences for us, which we are assured are for the purpose of proving our sincerity. And regardless of what divine providence may permit, we also receive the added assurance that all things shall work together for good to them that truly love God. The peace that Jesus promised will always remain with the Spirit-begotten ones, the consecrated children of our Heavenly Father. Do we really appreciate the wonderfulness of our special call, which the Apostle Paul named the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Do we sincerely wish to make our own calling and election sure? Are we also looking to help those of our brethren who are running this same race for the glorious prize? And are we sacrificing ourselves in their behalf that they too might overcome? Surely this is the time for self-examination and for all of us to give heed to God's admonitions. Surely the signs of the times indicate that we are indeed living in the end of the age, when God's selecting and proving work will soon be completed. If our great hope and desire is to obtain the approval of our Heavenly Father, then we would never regard ourselves to be isolated disciples of our Master, the only ones remaining in God's favor, because we are all members of the one body, bound to act in kindness and consideration of all other members. We must manifest the same interest in each other that God manifested in us when He called us out of darkness. Our love, or our lack of love that we have for each other, is not manifested by what we say, but what we do. We always consider the life and course of our high priest, that we, by following his example of sacrificing ourselves, even to the laying down of life in the love of God, may help our true brethren. And that is one of our admonitions. And if we do that, then we know that God is working within us through Christ to bring us off more than conquerors. Micah asked the question in the 6th chapter, 8th verse, "What doth Jehovah require of thee but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God?" These duties, that is, to do justly and love kindness, are not to God, but they certainly should apply one to another. So let us give this our most earnest thought. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "It is required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy." We know that the final test of this is at the end of our course. We must remember that the proving is not by man's judgment, but the judgment of our Heavenly Father. God is never mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It is only as we sow to the Spirit that we can hope of the Spirit to receive life everlasting. We are living in the period of time which for the church is the most wonderful time of all. This is the time during which God is selecting and perfecting those who will be made joint heirs with his only begotten Son, Jesus, to be joint heirs of that inheritance in glory and divinity, sharing with Jesus that great honor of ruling and blessing all mankind in his kingdom. It is by our faith that we have this hope, and only by faithfulness can it be consummated. Now note the beautiful prayer of Paul as recorded in the 15th chapter of Romans, the 13th verse. Now I'm reading from the Amplified. "May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing with hope." Of course, overflowing to others of the consecrated. And as we analyze this prayer, we note the relationship of hope and faith. None of the fruits of the Spirit that are developed in us are ascribed to hope alone. Our hope is based upon our faith, as that is directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this text promises that the God of our hope grants us joy and peace because of our faith, which keeps us from falling and plants within us the hope for the glory that is promised. And this was a favorite subject with the Apostle Paul, as shown by his many references, one of which is recorded in Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, in speaking of our sharing, as we read, "The mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul that reaches farther and enters within the veil." The hope of our entry into the very presence of our Heavenly Father, joined to our Bridegroom in glory. So then, just as we recognize that we are indeed living in a wonderful time, we also recognize that it is also a time of danger. Not only is it a time during which the world in general are experiencing trouble and distress, but a time, too, during which those who are called are proved worthy or proved unworthy of God's promised inheritance. From this standpoint, these days at the closing of the gospel age are indeed vital to us. What especially should we be doing in this evil day? Regardless how long it may still be before the last member of the church passes beyond the veil, to us as individuals, the time remaining to prove worthy is short indeed. Since we can recognize the nearness of the millennial kingdom, how important it is for us to remain full of faith, important to keep our hearts humble and continue to search what it is that our Heavenly Father requires of us, and then faithfully doing it. The greatest work for all of us is to conquer self, to keep before our minds the seriousness of our responsibility. We must remember the fact that it is only as we humble ourselves before the Lord that we may be exalted in due time. The scriptures tell us that now is our salvation nearer than we had believed. Romans 13, verses 11 to 13 continues, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us then drop the works and deeds of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and not in quarreling and jealousy." That is the Amplified translation. So when we fully realize that we are living at the time when there is still an opportunity for so great salvation, it causes us to strive for greater faithfulness. We begin to reason like did the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How important it is to redeem the time, which is so short for many of us. Our test is not one simply of well-doing, but patient continuance in well-doing. It isn't acquiring a knowledge of the truth, but rather the living of the spirit of the truth. It isn't enduring or suffering for a while, or even running well for a while, that is placed to our credit. If we begin to admire our superiority over others and then becoming lax. Unfortunately, some are faithful for a while and even rejoice for a while and then begin to slacken up their run for the prize, becoming weary in well-doing. They don't continue to seek how to serve God in spirit and truth. They may read but not study. They may listen and accept what is said without making the truth their own by proving it from the scriptures. They are growing spiritually old, not realizing why the truth no longer inspires them as it did when first they received it. The heavenly joy has diminished. It is not enough that one day in the past we made a covenant with our Lord by sacrifice. The question is, how about that covenant today? Can we say that we are as fully consecrated now as at the beginning? When first we made a consecration to the Lord, how anxious we were to please Him in all things. Is that same zeal in our hearts today? What does my consecration mean to me today? This is a question that each one must settle for himself, since it involves our own relationship with God. And we know the scriptures declare in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Through our knowledge of the truth, we know that all must be tested and tried, as all of God's choicest gifts are for those only who are found worthy. For this reason, we do expect that the way of the church will ever grow more difficult, that our Heavenly Father will permit siftings to occur in order to sift out those unworthy. He permits it in order to prove whether we really love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We can hardly expect that all we need be assured of it is for success is one final test during which we will manifest our love and loyalty to Him. However, it is more likely to be the sum total of the results of our daily tests, of the measure of our love and loyalty, not only to God, but also to all of His elect. In every experience of trial and testing, we must determine the will of the Lord concerning us. We find many admonitions in the scriptures stressing our need for patient endurance. Endurance one with another. The thoughts have the meaning of being long-suffering, being cheerful in a patient manner. A good illustration of this is in Revelation 3:10, where it was applied to the Philadelphian period of the church, reading, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." In this text, there is a special stress laid upon patience. The word of my patience, or better, the patience which my word counsels. The Lord commended the church for possessing this element of character. And although it was written to an earlier stage, it also applies to the Laodicean stage of the church. Our keeping the word of his patience by accepting his will and faithfully doing it is acceptable and pleasing to the Heavenly Father. The Philadelphian church did escape the hour of temptation, which is to try all people. And we in this great seventh period of the church find ourselves directly in it, aren't we? It forms part of the testing of our patient endurance. Although we did not escape it, we do have that wonderful blessing of living in the time of our Lord's presence to have his fellowship and helpful instructions. For the church, the dangers in this hour of temptation or trials are very subtle ones. Satan is trying to deceive the very elect, causing dissension among the brethren, and all who are not thoroughly grounded in the truth lose their appreciation of it. For this reason, Paul admonished in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "We exhort you, brethren, be patient towards all." You know, that's a mutual responsibility that we all have, regardless of who we are. We must help and encourage our brethren with genuine interest in them. That interest must be within our hearts. So, as we follow in the footsteps of our Master, we too can expect some misdirected opposition. His suffering sometime came from those who professed to serve the same God that he served, and to believe the same scriptures that he proclaimed. It is quite understandable why Jesus placed so great emphasis on the need for love and compassion one for another of the brethren. If we don't have that disposition now towards our fellow members in Christ, how can we ever demonstrate our worthiness to be among the blessers of all humanity in the future? Notwithstanding the fact that we know these things, how often we fail to put them into practice. But if we don't put them into practice knowingly, how then can we justify our assurance that we are still in the race for the great prize? How often we say, "Yes, I love the brother," yet quickly deny what we say by our actions. We read 1 Peter 2:1, that all who would be royal priests must lay aside all malice, all guile, and all hypocrisy, all envies, and all evil speaking. The scriptures are very clear on this point, that the final and the most crucial test upon the church will be love that we have in our hearts for our brethren. Particularly is this the test of the final days. Our service, our knowledge, our sacrifice and self-denials, our preaching and our teachings are all merely an index of our relationship to our Master as brethren and fellow heirs. But one of the best evidences that we have is recorded in 1 John 3:14, where it is written, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now that is a test we must not fail. We must never fail at if we hope to be glorified and hope to reign with our Lord. The Apostle Paul understood clearly from the scriptures that the end of the age would be a time of special trial among the Lord's people, when every man's work would be tested, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:13. "The fire of that day shall prove every man's work of what sort it is." Our Bibles outline numerous things that we must watch. It is too easy to become victims of vanity and pride, even a secret pride that we ourselves can't recognize. But you know, it can destroy us. We are warned not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, so as to appear great in the eyes of others. This, we are told, is a symptom of spiritual pride. If we have no control of our tongue or the pen, which is so often the vicious substitute, then it would be vain to assume the name of Christian. Vain to think that you are a member of the body of Christ. Hebrews 12, 14, 15 reads, tells us that bitterness in the heart reaches out and defiles many. Now, you know, it may come as a shock to read in the 16th chapter of Numbers just how God destroyed those of the Levites who murmured against his selection of Moses and Aaron. It would shock you because you will read that the very earth opened under them and destroyed them. And let this be a reminder to us that murmuring against any of God's elect is the same thing, and it's just as dangerous to our eternal existence. If we lack in the development of a Christ-like character, then the influence of the adversary will be too much for us. You know, he never lets up on us. Satan has never slackened his efforts to destroy the seed of promise. And sometimes he works in the hearts of those whom he can reach in order to destroy the elect. And except for God's protective care over them, he would succeed. Carelessness and thoughtlessness can sometimes result in being used by the adversary for his work. And we certainly don't want to be used by him. When one is downgrading or even trying to destroy the progress of a brother, then it is that one is not serving God, but is serving the adversary. He's doing exactly what the adversary wants him to do. And no one can serve two masters. It is either one or the other. The truly consecrated always sit at the feet of the master to learn of him. And here at the feet of the master, they never acquire the desire to do evil or speak evil of a brother. Because his instructions were to love one another even as he loved us. He who edifies and helps his brother is laying up treasures in heaven. The truth of the matter is that it is only in proportion that our love for the Lord is strong. In that same proportion are we zealous in serving him and doing his will. It is God's will for us that we walk in Jesus' steps of sacrifice, even unto death. He wants us to be conformed to his will. How comforting and encouraging it is to be told through these scriptures that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, as recorded in Psalms 1:6. Can we also testify in our hearts in the words of Job, 23rd chapter to 10th verse, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So then as we daily walk this path, we are living epistles known and read by others, including our brethren, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Nothing can by any means hinder the full accomplishment of our Father's great purpose. And this hope is, as Paul says, rooted and grounded in love, and that is God's love for us. So let us continue to follow in Christ Jesus' steps and thus prove ourselves worthy of the great vocation to which we are called.
All verses. Last verses of hymn 303. Let's stand and sing the two verses.